I'm old enough to remember what it was like, that sensation of feeling like you're lost. I don't mean lost in the biblical spiritual sense. I mean lost when you don't know where you are, in a physical sense. In the time of the omnipresent cell phone and GPS, it is difficult for us to get lost these days. I remember starting out on trips, and we always had an atlas in the car that Connie would, my wife, would look at. That didn't mean a thing. And we would go to the visitor centers of the states through which we were passing. We would pick up paper maps. Today, we look at a phone. My phone displays itself on a screen in the vehicle, typically, that I'm driving. And it tells me exactly where I am. It tells me that in 35 miles, I'll have the joy of stopping at a Waffle House. It tells me where the next rest stop is. It tells me that there's a traffic jam ahead, and if I want to get around it, I need to exit now and take the road, country road, off the interstate. It is difficult for us to feel like we're lost. I did a wedding not that long ago in Detroit, and the reception, a rehearsal, was in downtown Detroit. And as we were leaving that venue, we were in an underground parking garage, and I lost all signal. And the panic rose up in me because on my way to that venue, I paid zero attention to where I was going because I simply followed the phone. But suddenly, I was lost. It was the same sensation I had one summer day when I took off from England Air Force Base and assessed a 172 all by myself, so excited to be alone and in command. But in my exuberance to go flying, I had given no thought to where I wanted to go and how I would get back from whatever that destination proved to be. So it didn't take me long to suddenly realize, yeah, I'm in command, but I don't have a clue where I am. When Connie and I moved to Illinois 36 years ago, we were perpetually lost. We moved out to rural Hancock County. We tried to go visit people, try to go to town. We'd ask the dear saints, especially the farmers that lived around there, who knew the roads, how to get to a particular place. And they'd say, well, let me think on that for a second. Never want to be in too big a hurry. Then they would begin to tell me to get on a slab, which I had no idea what that was to begin with, and to go to the Bauman place, the new one. Not the old one. There's the old Bauman place. Don't go there. Go to the new one. Everybody knows where the new Bauman place is. And you turn north. You go north a few miles, and then you'll come to the Hackamack, the old Widow Hackamack place, and you turn west. You go there 5 miles, cross over the creek near Basco, then you turn south again and go down there, and then you turn back east and you're right there. It's easy to get there. I quickly discovered that what it says of the scripture is true of farmers. The left hand, they don't know their left hand from their right hand. I wanted turn left, turn right, turn south, turn north. Meant nothing to me. I have a concern that we as followers of Jesus are a little bit lost these days. I don't mean that we have walked away from our salvation or Christ has walked away from us, but I'm not sure that we have a sense of confidence and absolute faith that we know where we're going. That we have a clear direction in our lives and in our minds. Oh, we all could say on that great getting up morning, I know I'm going to go be with Jesus. But I'm talking about our daily experience, our daily life. What direction are our lives saying? Where on earth? Where on earth? If you could ask the average Christian, including me, where are you going? Can we say with confidence, this is the direction my life is taking? I think our new theme song is that old spiritual, I wonder as I wander. I W-O wonder as I W-A wander. We seem to be a little bit adrift. Paul said, don't you know that everybody that is in a race run, only one receives the prize. Run that you may obtain that prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do that in order to receive a perishable wreath, but we are doing it in order to receive one that is imperishable. I do not run aimlessly. I do not simply flail the air as a boxer who does not have purpose, Paul says. There is intentionality. There is direction. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The kind of track I ran in high school predominantly, I did cross country a little bit, but predominantly required me to stay in my lane. Coach Miller would reiterate, Paul, stay in your lane. You'll get disqualified. Stay in your lane. Where am I going? What direction is my life taking? Where am I headed for? I was so thankful when I was up in that airplane. I noticed as I took off that morning, as I left England Air Force Base, I remember looking over on the left side, which would be in farmer talk, the north side of the aircraft, and seeing a fire with smoke boiling up from it. And I remember when I got lost, looking in the distance and seeing that pillar of black smoke and saying, aha! Because I was going to land. It is inevitable when you go flying, you shall land. But I wanted to land at the airport from whence I had taken off. Where are we headed? Where are we going? Well, one thing is for sure, we are heading home. Of that, there is no doubt. We are headed for that great and glorious place where the Lord Himself dwells. I don't think we think about eternity enough. I don't. You're thinking about your summer vacation. If you're getting to go, finally, praise God, you're going to get out of Dodge. We just don't give much thought to eternity. The old saints did. I mean, if you listened this morning, we were listening. Connie had control of the music this morning, so we were listening to old gospel music. Bill Gaither. He's been dead, what, 300 years or so? Bill Gaither was singing in our house today. They thought a lot about eternity. Where are we going? It's a good thing to think about that place. But this is not just about that. It's about the time between now and then. That trip. We just watched. Did you watch the launch? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. The second time in the history of humanity, four human beings launched on a SpaceX Dragon rocket, and I can't imagine. I can't fathom it. You fill up a tin can full of explosives, and then somebody somewhere gets to light a match by it and ignite it, and you go blasting off. You know, they always make these understated comments. Well, it was an exciting ride. I'm sure it was. Well, where are we in the ride? The launch is begun for us when we were called by the gospel. The Lord calls us by name. That's an amazing thing, is it not? The Spirit of God comes and woos us by name and calls us, convicts us, calls us to know the Father. The gospel comes to us. I don't know how you heard the gospel. Was it your mom and dad by your bedside? Maddox said that, heard it from his mom and dad when he was baptized a couple of weeks ago. Was it on the TV listening to Billy Graham? Was it in a hotel room and you went, Bob, and picked up a Gideon Bible? Some saint had placed there, not knowing where that seed was going to grow. And you read in a moment of desperation about Jesus. I don't know, but the gospel comes and it calls you. It pulls you. The gospel woos you, and the Lord redeems you and names you as his own. And you are awakened by that calling in Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. And now you're headed for the landing. You're going to land. These died in faith. We're going to read it in just a moment. These died in faith. Who are these? These are the those. Like Jonah preached on Sarah and Abraham, those, Abel, those who have come before us, whose lives we read about, who lived out their lives and then they died. We're going to die too. We should talk about it. We should talk about it. I told the first service, and I'm afraid I offended somebody, but I really don't feel like I've done my job if I haven't at least won somebody. I said, if I die before my dear wife, please don't let her call it a celebration of life. For one thing, I think she's going to be too tempted to go, Jesus, I miss him, but thank you, Lord. It's going to be, I told him, Connie, it'd be like the Wizard of Oz. The witch is dead, the witch is dead. Death is an enemy. It's an intruder. But the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says, which would you rather go to, a party or a funeral? He says, choose the funeral. Because it's a reminder of your own destination. These died in faith. But what a glorious place to die. I was thinking about Samson this week. I don't know why I got Samson stuck in my head, but I was thinking about Samson, the man who died in shock. Remember? I am the champion of the Philistines. How do you get to be the champion? You have beaten what? Everybody else. Samson comes to the battlefield and all of Israel is quaking in fear, and he taunts them and their God day after day after day, and suddenly he looks and here comes somebody to take the challenge. They have sent a child. And he is offended. You think so little of me, you're sending a boy to do a man's work. And suddenly David takes off running. And to the shock of Goliath, David's path, Goliath fully expected him to take off running, but David's path is not from him, but is what? To him. And in his arrogance and pride and idolatry and defiance of the living God, he dies on the battlefield. I understand the rock hit him between the eyes and sank into his forehead, the Bible tells us. But he must have died of shock that this boy killed him. Don't die in shock. Die in faith. That's a good place to die. Faith is the content of what you can pour into your hope. What are you going to pour into your hope? What are you going to fill your hope with? What are you going to stuff into your hope? What are you going to pour down inside that hope to give it vitality and life? If you're filling your hope with, well, I hope that God is nice and that he looks at the good I tried to do and some of the good I intended to do and the fact that I did make some time out for church, I did give $150, I did go to Sunday school some, I did, when the Gideons came, laid some money on that Bible. I did all of those things, and I'm hoping God says it is enough. You are living with a vain hope. Stuff your hope with the reality of the resurrected Jesus. Let that be the power of your hope. And respond to it by casting your life on it. And now you live between the calling and the landing, the launch and the landing. And that hope is powerful. If you ever wanted to preach a sermon, I'm going to give you an outline. It came to me. Hope is powerful because, here you go, write them down. Give me credit. It empowers your obedience. Hope does. If you want to risk all for Christ, you got to have hope. It enhances our witness. There's nothing more beautiful than a person with hope. It energizes our worship. It engages our mission. It enthuses our ethics. The person with hope purifies himself. All those things are true when we have a vital, powerful hope. Well, let's read the text. And then I just want to point out four things and do that briefly about what it means to live, knowing where we're going between launch and landing. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. What a glorious place to die. That would make a good inscription on your tombstone. Paul died in faith. But they had not received the thing promised. But they had seen those things promised. And they greeted, a term used, a people seeing things from afar on a ship is one way they'd see it. Finally, they can see land. And they greeted it from afar. They could see it. And they acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on this earth. People who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they could have returned. But that's not the homeland they're seeking. They're seeking a better country. A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What direction, what way are we to live between the launch and the landing? Walk, first of all, in the daylight. Walk in the light of day. Paul said this, "You brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness, so the day will surprise you like a thief." Talking about the day of the Lord. "You're children of the light, children of the day. You're not children of the night. You're not children of the darkness. Let's not be like others. They sleep. Let us be awake and sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But we're people of the day. Put on faith and love as a breastplate." If we want to be able to be people of direction, to know where we are going, we're going to have to walk in the day to see where we are going, to walk in the day light of day. Know what time it is. It is day. Know what time it is, brothers and sisters. Know what time it is. Today's the day of battle. Today's the day that we have an enemy who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Today's the day that we struggle with our own sin and mixed motivations. We want to do the right thing, but like Paul in Romans 7, so often we find ourselves struggling in doing the bad thing. We want to have good motivations. We want to love people with all of our hearts, and we want to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and with all of our strength, and we struggle and we fight. We want to be on the way to heaven praising God with our feet saying hallelujah and our hands saying praise the Lord, and we run into a buzzsaw of sickness and divorce and struggles and pain and suffering. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the day that the Lord has called us to. That's the day. We're not in heaven yet. For those of you who may be mistaken, I hate to shatter that image, you haven't arrived yet. We're still in the journey, and all of those things are part of our existence. If we don't understand that, if we don't come to that reality, we're going to get pulled over in our journey. We're going to give up, give out, give in. If we don't recognize today's the day of struggle, today's the day of battle, today is the day in which we must bring the resurrection of Christ into the reality of our existence in order to survive. If you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with discouragement, if you're struggling with your own thoughts, don't think you're unique. We all think you're unique. We all think, well, I'm the only one. We're just like the prophet Noah. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. You're not special. You're just like I am, and just like the person sitting to your left or right is. We all are in the struggle. That's the day in which we live. And being in the midst of the struggle, walking in the day, means we're crying out to God to give us grace and hope and strength and power and wisdom, and to fill us with his Spirit and guide us with his word and to energize us by his love. Because that's the day we live in. The second thing is to look in the right direction. Don't text and drive. Are you one of those people, you get behind farmers, they do it all the time. When they look to the left, they do what? Drive to the left. When they look to the right, you think farmers have been drinking. They're not drinking. They're looking at their neighbor's fields. That's why they're going right and left and right and left. They're just driving where they're looking. Our eyes matter. I'm getting new glasses. Two things. One, the sales lady, and I know she was telling me the truth, it's going to take years off my life. I know she wasn't just telling me that to sell me the glasses. And I'll be able to see again. I can't hardly see out of these glasses anymore. My eyes are getting poorer. I've got a lazy eye. It's going down, down, down. The eyes matter. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. My dear brothers and sisters, be sure you're looking in the right direction. Quit looking at yourself. You look at yourself and you see, oh my goodness, look at the sinful propensities, and look at the spiritual weaknesses, and look at the unchristlike thoughts, and look at the direction that I, and you look at yourself and you get more discouraged and more defeated and more caught up in that struggle. Quit looking at yourself. Look unto Jesus. See yourself as blood bought, redeemed, child of God. Make your focus the right focus. Look in the right direction. Jonah gave me a way of looking at my iPhone to tell me about screen time. I don't like it. I don't like that he did it. I resent him for it. I'm trying to get over it. I'm trying to forgive him. So now, every now and then, thanks to Jonah, I look at my phone and I go, oh, man. Because it tells me exactly where I've been spending my time. Look in the right direction. I need a thing on my Bible that says how much time I've spent in the Word. I need a thing on my prayer that tells me how much time have I spent with Jesus. I need a timer on my service. How much time have I spent loving others? Look in the right direction. Feed your desires. They desired a better country. We live. Look. Our country is full of problems. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, yes. We live in a great country. We live in a wonderful country. But I want a better one. And they looked for a better country. Feed that desire. I want a place of justice. I want a place of peace. And I want a place of love. And I want a place of grace. I want a place free of sin. I want a place free of evil. I want a place free of cancer, heart disease. Fear. Covetousness. I'm looking for a country. I want to feed that desire. I want to feed that desire because there's something in us that's never quite satisfied. I want to feed it. Feed that desire, that longing for that great and glorious place. Behold, the dwelling place of God will be with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will be them with him as their God. You know the next verse. You've quoted it. You've relished it. You've lived in it. He will wipe away what? Tears from their eyes. And what shall be no more? No more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. You say, people think too much about that place or no good for this place. I beg to differ. The more people long for that place, the better they are for this one. You want to see somebody motivated to do mission and ministry and service and love Jesus, let them be in love for that better country that's coming. Like I tell these young husbands, you want to be a good husband? I ask them always that question in front of their fiance. I've yet to have one say no. No, my ambition is to be a lousy husband. Yes, I want to be a good husband. Love Jesus. They expect me to say what? Love your fiance. Love Jesus. Love Jesus with all your heart, soul, body, and mind. If you will love Jesus, it's amazing, amazing what it will do for your marriage. Love this place. Feed that desire. Finally, know your destination. Know where you're going. He has prepared for us a city. John 14. Go to prepare a place for you. I don't know what that means. I don't know. I don't know what that means for sure. I mean, I don't like, some of you do. Good for you. Contemporary, chrome and glass and mirror. I like kind of early American. I've been to a couple like the Roby House, a couple of other, who's the architect? What? Frank Lloyd Wright. If you go to Frank Lloyd Wright's house and sit in some of his furniture, it's horrific torture stuff. I like that early American with a touch of Lazy Boy. That's what I'm after. Maybe the Lord's preparing a place just like that. But the amazing thing about this text, you look at the amazing thing about this text. Stand up, Jerry. I know that requires a lot of effort. Come here. No, you're not in trouble. Turn around. This is my friend, Jerry Sanders. Jerry is not a perfect man. Do you know when Jerry was not a Christian? I know you find this hard to believe. He had trouble with his temper. His cussing could take the bark off of a pine tree. He was as rough as a cob. But Jesus met him and saved him, and Jerry's my friend. I'm not ashamed of Jerry. He's still a little rough, I must confess. I've never seen you, well, I guess I have seen you mad. But he loves the Lord. He's wanting to do the right thing. And I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed to say publicly, Jerry Sanders is a friend. You can sit down. Think of what that means. The Lord says of you, you are what? You're my child. Think of what the text says. He is what? Some of you are ashamed of yourself. Lord says, I'm not ashamed of you. Some of you have been made to feel shame by others. The Lord says, I'm not ashamed of you. Some of you have been made to feel shame because of your choices. The Lord says, I'm not ashamed of you. Some of you, because of your own sin, feel unmitigated shame, and the Lord says, I am not ashamed of you. That's the place we're going. May that control the direction of our life. Let's pray. Father, help us to just not wander around without purpose or meaning in our lives, but may these glorious truths from your word shape the very direction that we take as individuals and as a church. Lord, may that truth be burned into our heart. I am not ashamed to be called there, God, may that reality embed itself in our consciousness. So that it controls our existence. Because of what it means to be in Christ, in whose glorious name we pray.